story is that Jesus had a wife. So, yeah, did you see that story? Yeah. Amen. That's right. But I was reading how the Daily Mail, which is a tabloid newspaper in the UK, described it. It's because this ancient piece of paper or papyrus, it's not paper, but it's an ancient fragment, has popped up, and they wrote this: if genuine, the document casts doubt on a centuries-old official representation of Mary Magdalene as a repentant whore and overturns the Christian idea of sexual abstinence. And I'm thinking, what a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. I wanted to spend a few minutes this morning talking about what Scripture says about Jesus, not what some questionable piece of papyrus that may be dated in the second century. I mean, there's all kinds of bits of papyrus out there. There's the ones of the Gospel of Judas, you know, which is contains all the same nonsense. It's all written by people who are opposed to the Christian faith. That's what that's all about. It's not Holy Scripture. This is what the Word of God says. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Scripture, and I'm talking about the Holy Word of God. I'm not talking about pieces of papyrus that somebody found, who knows where they found it. But the enemy is always trying to drag the name of the Lord Jesus through the mud. Always. That's always what we find. And so you have articles like that written in the paper and going way beyond and making statements that are not relevant at all, but they drag things through like that and trying to mock the Lord, trying to mock his people. But what's important for us is that sometimes those kind of stories get out there and people who are not well instructed in the Christian faith start believing things like that. And because they get elevated in people's minds as, well, you know, this piece of paper says this, and they use the name. See, that's what annoyed me about that story, is that actually the professor who wrote about this thing called it the Gospel of Jesus' wife or something like that. It's not a gospel. It's not on any. It's a piece of fragment that's not even on the same level as a gospel. I mean, we're talking about the gospels of, and then, you know, they come out with these phraseologies to try and elevate these things here when they're not here at all. They're probably below the level of the floor, not even at the level of the floor. But that's what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with a mindset that wants to do things like that and drag the name of the Lord down. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time in really looking at some of the key things, one particular thing really that's totally central to the Christian faith. But before we do that, I want to go to the book of Revelation, because Revelation chapter 4 is where I want to go. Michael was right to encourage us to read the book of Revelation. I want to read this one piece out of Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round them within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Wherever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." These four living creatures, they speak out, "Holy, holy, holy." That is who he is. He is set apart. He is holy. And that's, you know, when these people start touching the things of God, they're touching things that are holy, but they know nothing about them. They don't understand that. And so we have all of these things that seek to come against the reality of the holiness of God. And I wanted just to spend a little bit of time talking about the reality of the incarnation. The reality that Jesus came to earth. In Luke chapter 1, has anybody got an old King James? Reggie, have you got the old King James there, or have you got the new King James? I thought you might. Reggie's got the old King James. That's good. I want you to, can you read out Luke 1, verse 35, Reg? Yep. That's all right. Oh, well, that's all right. Michelle, come on, Michelle. Yeah, we go. It's yours. Yeah. That was in jam. Can you bring it up here? Yeah. Oh, Reggie's got his working now. That's all right, Reggie. Luke 1:35. What does it say?
It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God."
I love the way the wording is, that holy thing which should be born of you shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. And we don't understand what that means. We have a little ink. We have some light about it, but we need much more light about what that really means. Because that holy thing is nothing less than the second person of the Trinity. It's nothing less than God in the flesh. It's nothing less. You see, even the reality and the truth of the incarnation has been so kind of clouded over to the point where we miss something about it. We miss something. I mean, they speak about Mary, the mother of God. And therefore, if you use that terminology, you immediately think, well, wait a minute, the mother of God, then that, you know, if you're God's mother, you must be on the same level as God. But that's not the case. And what we think, well, you know, Jesus was born of Mary, therefore, well, so what happened? And I mean, you'll have people come out with this idea that, well, therefore, that means that, let me see, we've got the two chromosomes coming together, and Mary provided part and God provided part. The scripture doesn't say that. There's nowhere in scripture does it remotely suggest that to be the case. This was a holy thing. It says that that holy, yes, let's go back and read what it says. Behold, you. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel had been busy again, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." There's no suggestion that in that scripture that what happened in here was a mixture of God providing one part and Mary providing the other part. That's not there. Mary's part was to carry what was conceived in her womb. All right. Thank you. Medical science. Yeah. She said that conception, they had to study when she was studying to be a nurse, that conception doesn't happen in the womb. It happens in the fallopian tube. By the time that it gets to the womb, it has already happened. So, right. Yeah. So this is something that God, this holy thing, and that's why I love that terminology, this holy thing. So amazingly put. But when you consider the light that was released into earth, because remember, this is in, you know, think of a black line. And everything that's happening in earth is below the black line. Because we're in, at this point in time, we're in a fallen race. We're in the situation where Adam and Eve have come under God's judgment, they've been put out of the garden. So we're in a fallen race, and this sinful nature is being perpetrated from one generation to the next. And there's none of us that are born that's not tainted by sin. And yet Jesus was. Into this darkness of our world and the darkness of the reality that it was and is, apart from Christ, our human condition, into that reality comes this holy thing that's dropped by God in His mercy into our darkness. The very light of heaven is put into Mary's womb. That's such an incredible thing that God does at that moment of time. And, you know, if we just think about, well, Mary, the mother of God, and da-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da, we don't get it. We're missing it. Because she wasn't the mother of God in the sense that she was the creator of God. The mother of God terminology has only correctness in the sense that she bore him. She carried him. The problem for us is in our minds is mother implies that you've given something. You know, if you're a mother, you've given something of who you are to that child. And that's understood. And when we start using that terminology in this context, it muddies the waters, because that's not who this holy thing is. Yes, Roger. Yes.
Your Bible probably says it's a different translation.
Yeah, it depends on the translation for sure. It does depend on the translation. However, fact of the matter is that he is the Son of God, and that's the point that absolutely matters for us, is that he is the Son of God. Remember that the whole idea, you know, it was Jesus was crucified for blasphemy because he claimed to be God. However, it wasn't blasphemy because it was true. He was and is the Son of God. He is God. But that's what the actual charge was one of blasphemy, that he had, because in the Jewish mind, that, and even Messiah in the Jewish mind is not necessarily God. I mean, the whole concept of, it does, we find it, you know, it's given through the prophetic scriptures, this things that God has hidden in the scriptures, and it's the glory of kings, it is to search things out, it says in the book of Proverbs, and we're called to be kings. So we have a glory to search things out of the scriptures and to dig things out of the scriptures, but there are things that are hidden in the scriptures that are not necessarily understood until the time comes, and that, you know, this was understood, perhaps, you know, there was intimations of that. I mean, you've got people in Israel who were looking for this moment, who were seeing it prophetically and having some understanding of it, but the majority of people are not seeing it. Things that are hidden, and that brings me on just for a moment or two to the fact of we're talking about, and some of the folks have been speaking a little bit this morning about end times and Israel and such things. There are things that God has tucked away in here about those things that we need to be cognizant of, and there are parts of that that when in the time will become more pertinent to us, but it is important that we understand what the scripture says about these things. I don't think we can just take the view, well, you know, there's a view that says, well, you know, everything will pan out in the end, and so we don't need to worry too much about it. That's a view that doesn't do justice to the fact that we're actually called to study the scriptures, to be Bereans, to get into the word, and to there may be things that are not clear to us that will become clearer to us, but that doesn't allow us just to say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. You know, it's important that we do study things, and what I'm talking about in terms of the context of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is that wasn't widely understood before it happened. There were, like I said, there were people who had insight, and the prophets had spoken about it. Isaiah had spoken, and other prophets had spoken things about it, but it wasn't understood generally by people. And what I'm saying is that when we come to the reality of Scripture, and when we come to the reality of these things, God has, it's a living book, and God has tucked things away in there, but as we dig in there, we will find things that he's put in here. We will see it. You know, it's different than reading a different kind of a book. It's not like reading a novel or something of that kind. It's different than that. But as that scripture says in Peter that I read, holy men spoke as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. And that's important that we keep those things in mind. But back to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the holiness of who he is and the light of that holiness and glory came into the earth in a way that hadn't been until that point. So if you could see in the Spirit, there's huge, huge light entering in to the darkness of the realm in which humanity was finding itself at that point. And that light is the light of the gospel. It is the light of the reality of God himself and of the holiness of who he is. So it's no wonder that the devil wants to try and pour dirty water on him and all of this kind of stuff, which, I mean, he can't do it. It doesn't work. It doesn't stick. Because the reality is that because Jesus was and is utterly sinless, when he did die on that Roman cross, he wasn't dying for any single thing he'd ever done, as you and I would be if we'd have been in that situation. He wasn't. He was utterly sinless. And therefore, because he was utterly sinless, his blood is the blood of an innocent man. And it's not only the blood of an innocent man, but it's the blood, it's holy because it's the blood of a sinless man. I mean, we can talk about innocence in terms of, you know, human innocence and say, well, there's a little baby, but it's still, it may be innocent, but it's still got a sinful nature. But the reason, and this brings me back to that holy thing, because of who he is and was, when he was on the cross, his blood wasn't just innocent blood, it was holy. Because he never had sinned, not one time. And that is the blood that can be imputed to us. That's why that blood can bring us cleansing and healing. Because it is the blood. It's holy. It's holy. The life is in the blood, Scripture says. So that means the very life of God is in the blood. Is in the blood of Jesus. I mean, my blood's the blood. It's not the blood. It's not the same as the blood of Jesus. Do you understand? There's a difference here. And that's the difference that we have to get, because that brings us to the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. Why the blood of Jesus is so critical. Why the blood of Jesus it matters so much. You see, these things are under attack today. We've got people coming up with these, you know, bizarre teachings about Jesus. Oh, that he had a wife. He had this. Well, he's just like anybody else. Well, what does that do? Well, then, if that were true, what good is his blood? I'm not going to be able to be saved if that was true. If that were true, which of course it's not. The question is, all of these things try to bring the holiness of who he is and besmirch it. But remember, that's exactly what the powers of darkness thought mistakenly, that in having Jesus crucified, they could win a victory. But they couldn't, because of who he is. And therefore, that power, death and hell had no hold on him. They couldn't hold him. And equally, by bringing up all these things, they can't take away anything from the reality of who he is and what he's already done for us. That is a done deal. You know, it doesn't matter how many pieces of papyrus are dug up from stones in Egypt or anywhere else, it doesn't alter anything. It doesn't change any of these things. But that's where we have to know the reality of what we believe and why we believe it. You know, unfortunately, there are even Christian ministers out there who, quote, Christian ministers, well, the virgin birth doesn't matter. Yes, it does. If the virgin birth isn't true, let's go down to the pub and get drunk. I mean, what are we doing here on a Sunday morning? There's nothing to live for. Yes, Reg? Yeah. Yes. 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 Yes.
He was on a mission for one thing, to accomplish his cross.
Yes.
In the shadow of that cross. He wasn't having fair reason, all these kinds of things. And he was only led by the Holy Spirit. So to suppose that he was hearing those kinds of things is a complete blasphemy about his mission.
It is. It is. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And by the way, Mormonism believes, you could talk to Mormons and they believe Jesus was going to his own wedding, the wedding at Cana of Galilee. I mean, it's a complete nonsense. But the point is that these things are the very core of our faith. And this is the holy, I want to call it a holy core of everything that we believe today, is the incarnation that God took upon himself humanity and became a man. And today, at the right hand of the throne of God, sits a man, eternally a man, with scars for us. That's the reality that, you know, that if we can see some of that glory, then, you know, even when we do sin, that blood can make me clean. That blood, because it's the blood of the Son of God. It's holy. It's that holy thing. It's the blood of that holy thing. It makes me clean. And if that wasn't the case, I couldn't be made clean. But it is the case. And God has gone to the trouble of revealing that to us in these holy scriptures. That is the faith which we have been given. It's been passed down to us. But it's been given to us. And that is the faith which we carry. And it is no small thing to carry that faith. It is no small thing to carry that faith. And you could think, well, ho-hum, here am I in the Midwest, you know, a small town up in the middle of northern Minnesota. Does it matter? Yes, it does. It does matter. Because if that's true, and I'm born again of the incorruptible seed, then that seed, that incorruptible seed, then that life is in me, right? And where that life is, he is. Therefore, his light is here. And his light changes everything. So it doesn't matter whether you're growing potatoes on a farm on the south side of Bemidji, or whether you're chopping trees down somewhere on the north side of the city, the light of Jesus is with us. And that light will change everything around it. You can't hide that light. You can't hide it. And that's the life that we live. And we live it to the glory of God. See, sometimes we get under a lot of pressure in Christianity to do things for God. But if we will let Him live His life in us, He'll do the doing. We can just live that life. And the light will shine. Because we think, well, I'm not doing anything special. Yes, you are. You're living your life for the glory of God. And that makes Him smile. That makes God happy. And in the end, that's all that actually matters. Nothing else actually matters. It's making God happy. So I just want to encourage us with those words to keep our eyes and our focus on Him, on the Holy One, to give Him glory. Thinking of those four living creatures in the book of Revelation. And by the way, since we mentioned this, the topic of Gospels, it's understood that the four living creatures, the one like a man, one like a flying eagle, the other like a calf, and one like a lion, are the four faces of God as found in the four Gospels. That they, each of the Gospels presents one of those perspectives, presents Jesus in one of those perspectives. The lion, the man, the calf, and the eagle. So there isn't any room for any other Gospels anyway. Amen. Lord, I just want to pray that You would help us to live our lives in the light of Your glory, that the glory of the reality of who You are would permeate our being and our own understandings, Lord, that You would illumine our understandings to see Your glory, to see the glory that has come to earth and that has come to us. And Lord, that we would see everything in the light of Your glory. Lord, I thank You for these words in the book of Revelation. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Amen.